I wish to read one verse in the 6th of John, verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live on account of the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live on account of me. The Philippian Epistle. Verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now, also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live Christ. For to me, to live Christ. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Chapter 3. Brethren, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Chapter 4. We'll read from verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Dear brethren, I think it's a privilege to engage in this blessed service of speaking of him. We're in good company in so doing. In the early chapters of Luke's Gospel, there was a remnant in Israel waiting for him, and of one in particular, an aged widow, it was said, she spake of him. Wonderful occupation, isn't it? Speak of him. So all I wish to do tonight, dear brethren, speak of him. The reason why I read that verse in John chapter 6 is simply this. The reason for our Lord's living down here at all, just putting in my words what he said in his words. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live on account of the Father. He lived exclusively on account of the Father. Wonder of wonders, he opens out to you and to me the blessed possibility, otherwise, of course, impossible, of living here for him as he had lived here for the Father. And the way to do it, he sketches out the way for us, doesn't he? So, he that eateth me, even he shall live on account of me. The way to live on account of the Son of God is to be constantly engrossed with him. I know we've all got our secular callings, etc., to attend to. But dear brethren, the uppermost occupation in the believer's heart and life is to be here for him as he has been here for the Father. The way to it is to be constantly engaged with him. Jesus, thou art enough, the heart and mind to fill. Is that true? Of course it's true. One of these days, there's going to be made manifest on the part of God the truth of that blessed occupation, which would lead us then into the Philippian epistle. I just want to say a few words about that. May be necessary, first of all, is there anybody here lacking in assurance? Assurance as to what? Well, it's to your eternal salvation, for one thing. As to your being kept throughout the course of this weary pathway, I just want to sound a word that might strengthen that thought of assurance from this chapter. We have to find the verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who's begun the work in you? Oh, you say, without a shadow of doubt, of course, God has. Of course he has. Do you lack assurance as to the effectual completion of his work? Oh, you said, I don't know about that. Of course you don't, dear brother or sister. The Spirit of God emphasizes this principle to you, that the one who has begun in you a good work will complete it for the day of Jesus Christ. God, the one who has commenced in you, chapter 2 tells us he's continuing to work in us, but he who's commenced in us is carrying on that work in view of the day, what he calls here the day of Jesus Christ. I wonder what's involved in that. Jesus Christ. We sometimes speak of that precious name as his lowly name. Nothing lowly about that name. I think we saw sufficient this afternoon in the reading to emphasize that. It's the name which he did bear, of course, but he bore in his lowliness. There's nothing lowly about that precious, precious name of Jesus. vilified, set at naught on every hand, his enemies crying out, when will he die and his name perish? Do you hearken to the divine answer? I will make his name to be remembered throughout all generations. I say, praise God for that. Let the enemies rage. Let the half-hearted professors fail to emphasize the preciousness of that peerless name. God has decreed that there is a day coming when he is going to be honored throughout the bounds. Pardon this expression, it's a favorite expression of mine, I don't know where I borrowed it. Throughout the bounds of the universe of bliss and glory, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, is going to fill this central place. God has destined him to have a full answer to the shame which he bore down here in the exercise of his blessed pathway under that precious name of Jesus. I think we'll have to hurry on. I'd be detained all night on this. Blessed theme, isn't it? In chapter 1 of Philippians, the verses that I read, bring before us a man who exemplifies the blessed occupation that our Lord held out in the verse we read from John 6. And in consequence, I know the epistle's full of these things, but in consequence, he had one commanding motive, the commanding reason for his living here, for to me to live Christ. This is what he said. This is what he lived. It's how he lived. From the moment that the Lord arrested him, the Lord from the glory. And he, on the high road of his career, seeking with all his might and main to stamp out the precious name of that blessed person. Couldn't reach him, of course. He could reach those who loved that name, and that's what he was doing. Bent on persecuting them wherever he found them. Suddenly, there was a light shone on him from the glory, and a voice from the glory spoke to him, riveted him, struck him down. In his amazement, he said, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He was endeavoring to stamp out that precious name, to rid the world of the witness to it. And in order to it, he was setting about to extinguish those who took their place in identification with that blessed man. I believe, dear brethren, one of the reasons for our decadence, our weakness, is because we are not being persecuted sufficiently. If you live Christ, you're bound to incur persecution. And if persecution does anything, it wakes up the persecuted ones to shine the more brightly. The blood of the martyrs, said the historian, is the seed of the church. I wonder what kind of seed I'm sowing. Well, here was a man who said, for to me to live Christ. consequence of having said that, he could truly and sincerely say, and to die again. Man in a strait, he says, betwixt two things, whether to live or to die. Would you be in a strait if you were presented with this? To live or to die? If Christ is the absorbing object of your heart as it was of his, you'd have no hesitation in answering that question. For to me, to live Christ. Living Christ for him was a costly something. It tells us in chapter 3, he had counted the cost. Everything that would bring fame to him down here, he assessed it in the light of the glory of that blessed person who had halted him the height of his mad career. And in consequence of so doing, he speaks about forgetting the things that are behind. And as he forgot them, things that made something of him here, catalogues them in chapter 3. He assesses them all in the light of the eminent acceptability of that blessed man at God's right hand. In consequence, he could turn his back upon it all, and this is what he said about it. I do count it as refuse for the knowledge of the excellency of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Brethren, there's sufficient attraction in that blessed man at God's right hand to lead you and to lead me to imitate Paul's example. He says also in chapter 3, I press on towards the mark. The calling of God on high in Christ Jesus. High calling, I know. The calling of God on high in Christ Jesus. We made some reference on Friday at Chelmsford, the course of the reading, or sometime that day, to the heavenly calling. The heavenly calling. The heavenly calling certainly is a high calling, but the goal of that high calling is to be called on high into the company and presence in glory of that blessed Lord who's once been here, died for us, a place called Calvary, shed his precious blood in the declaration of his unbounded love. And in doing so, praise his blessed name, I say. He wins hearts, and he's still winning hearts. Praise his precious name, I say. The only thing calculated to win any heart is the absorbing preciousness of the Christ at God's right hand. But having said so much as I have said, I just now want to draw attention to three or four distinct things. My first introduction to the Philippian epistle was many years ago, so many I cannot think of them though. I didn't hear them in Stockton, where I was staying at the time. I heard them in Denmark Street on Saturday night, from a brother who's long been with the Lord, Hamilton Smith. I can't say that I remember all that I heard, but I do remember how he started. And this is how he started that night. Sport for the sportsman. Politics for the politician. Money for the miser. Christ for the Christian. And he proceeded from that point to go through this unique epistle to give us what I consider was a brilliant exposition of it. But the epistle to the Philippians can be spelt out in one word. C-H-R-I-S-T. Christ. Christ for the Christian. There's a progress in the doctrine of God in the New Testament. I'll just run over 3 points at least, very simply and briefly, I hope. Romans, death with Christ. Colossians, risen with him. Ephesians, seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where do we put Philippians? In that progressive scheme of truth. Philippians teaches anything, dear brethren. It teaches us the characteristics of the life of a heavenly man on earth. Every believer is a heavenly one. We are all associated with the second man out of heaven. And as is the heavenly one, so also are they the heavenly ones. Heavenly in origin. Heavenly in destiny, thank God. That's outside of your hands and mine, our destiny. It'll be given to us when our Lord calls us to join him there. But in between those 2 points, there's the blessed privilege of exhibiting the character of heavenly ones. So Philippians gives us the character of the heavenly ones. First thing I want to emphasize is in chapter 1, simple way, Christ the motive for the believer's living. Christ the motive. Chapter 2, Christ the model. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, glory with Christ above, Christ our mark. If we essay to identify ourselves practically with either of these 3 things I just briefly referred to, motive, model, mark, you'll find very soon you need power. I read the verse in the last chapter. It indicates where that power comes from. I can do all things through Christ, which gives me might. The Christ who so captivates me as a believer, and I'm thankful enough, desiring only to have him afford me the only motive of life that's worthwhile. And having found in him the only sufficient motive for my existence as a believer, I'm thankful, equally thankful, to find him as the perfect copy for me to follow. Christ, the model. Christ in glory, the mark. Christ, in all that his ability affords. Christ, for my might. And having said that, I hope it registers with every one of us, dear brethren. I want to draw attention now something in the second chapter. I'm not going to endeavor to expound these precious verses, but something that indicates to us that the Christ of the Gospels is the Christ of the Epistles, and is certainly the Christ of the Philippian Epistle. So we'll see what it has to say along that line. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Christ of the Gospels is the Christ of the Philippian epistle. No, I'm just repeating. I'm only repeating, dear brethren, that it might register with every one of us. One of the deficiencies today is that we are generally occupied with the wrong man. Spirit of God would occupy us only and always with the right man. And that man is here. Who being in the form of God? What does John's Gospel bring before us? John's Gospel brings anything before us? It's the Godhead glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ of John's Gospel is the Christ of Philippians, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a bondman. If there's one of the Gospels that presents the character of the perfect servant, it's Mark's Gospel. Behold my servant, says the Spirit of Christ in Isaiah, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Who is that? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. God marks him out to us as, in that language, my servant. The servant whom he upholds, the servant in whom he delights. Being found in fashion as a man. The gospel that emphasizes the perfect manhood of our Lord Jesus Christ is Luke's gospel. I traveled through the pages of Luke's gospel time and again, and I can honestly and sincerely say I never fail to be enthralled with Luke's presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Single out two incidents. One occurs in the seventh chapter of Luke's Gospel. In the Pharisee's house, there's a woman whose character is described to us in these words, a woman of the city which was a sinner. She made her way, weeping, to the feet of an austere Pharisee. Oh no. She made her way, weeping, to the feet of this charming, gracious man, the Lord Jesus Christ. She wept out her heart at his holy feet. And she received from him these blessed words, thy sins are forgiven thee, go in peace. She wept her way to his feet. She wept her way to the feet of one who knew her through and through and yet loved her just the same. The other incident that just occurs to my mind was on the way to the city of Nain. There was a funeral procession on the way to the cemetery, and this blessed, charming man put out his hand that day and he stopped the coffin. His heart was filled with compassion for a bereaved widow mother. He, being an only son himself, he entered feelingly into the feelings of that bereaved woman that day. And he took that deceased young man by the hand and returned him to his mother. What charm, what power, what irresistible grace. statement in the book of Proverbs, Mr. Darby's translation. The charm of a man is his kindness. And the charming man of Luke's gospel is this man here. He became in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. We've glanced a little at John's presentation of him, Mark's presentation of him, and Luke's presentation of him. Where do we find Matthew's presentation of him here? Matthew is the regal gospel, the gospel of the king. He's taken up with the presentation of the supremacy, sovereign supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You find that here. Wherefore, verse 9, chapter 2. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That name is not spelled out in so many letters like J-E-S-U-S. It's rather the renown which God has heaped upon him, given him a renown which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, precious name, there is not a child that can lisp the name of Jesus. There's not an aged person but what can utter the name of Jesus. Precious name. We were just saying together at the tea time there, if you visit an aged saint, maybe dulled in mental faculty, beyond all powers of intelligent conversation, to just bend down and whisper in that person's ear, be it a man or a woman, Jesus. See the countenance light up. Jesus, precious name. And when that precious name is sounded out, as it will be in the day of coming glory, every knee is going to bow, that at the name of Jesus, verse 10, every nation bow. Heavenly things, earthly things, and infernal things. Just think of it. The precious name of Jesus, vilified here at every step of his way. Demons and men spurred on by the master of evil himself. The day is coming when God is going to turn the table even upon demons. Infernal beings are going to extol Jesus as Lord. And at the name of Jesus every nation bow, heavenly beings, earthly beings, infernal beings, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every heart in this meeting room says, Amen. Listen, dear brethren, you've got the opportunity now to honor that precious name. Wherefore, my beloved, verse 12, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, says Paul, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will, the willing and the doing of his good pleasure. Brethren, I did say at the commencement of my simple word tonight, God has begun a good work in us, and he'll complete it when we arrive at the mark that we made reference to. But in between those two points, still working in your heart and mine too, working in us the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. Do you act here with the eyes of your heart on that blessed man who once went into death for you? He who has been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father becomes the reason for your living here. Amen.